Go ahead and be seated, friends that are gathered right here in this room. Those of you who are watching online, greetings to all of you. It is good to be with you, whether you are tuning in from far and wide or whether you're right here on our main campus. And we have a Jesus who we get to love because he first loved us. Is that not an incredible gift to all of us? Can we just one more time celebrate this great God and King? Jesus, we love you so very much. We praise you for your grace. We praise you that you rushed out of heaven to pursue every single one of us with a deliberation that is relentless, and that we get to respond to you. Oh God, how thankful we are. Be with us now as we attend to your word, as we continue to worship together as a family, whether we are in this location or in a multitude of other locations. May we remember that it is not the building that defines the church, it is the people of God, motivated and moved and filled with the Spirit of God because of the Son of God for the glory of the Father. And we give you all praise that we're together in this hour. We love you, Lord. In the holy name of Jesus, we all pray together. Amen. Amen. My name is Matthew. And for those of you who are here for the first time, I'm so glad you're here. For those of you watching for the first time, I'm so glad to connect with you. There is a lot of grief out there today. Here we are in the middle of 2020, and this has been a most surreal, painful year, filled with no end of challenges, many of which are too easily getting the best of us on any given day. Grief abounds. Grief abounds. Here we are in the middle of a pandemic, global pandemic. Here we are reeling because of the trauma of racial and ethnic discord. And we are disheartened, many of us, because of the general vitriol and crudeness of politics. As if these things are not enough to provoke grief within our souls, if we're brutally honest, many of us are dealing with some kind of tangible loss. Maybe it is a job. Perhaps it is a dream that is unraveled. Maybe it's still more personal than that. Maybe it's a newly found prodigal in your family. And the hurt is beyond anything you can put words to. Maybe it is a divorce that is dominating the environment of your life. Perhaps for many of us, it is the death of someone we love. That's my story. On May the 13th of 2020, my beautiful and precious mother unexpectedly died. 3 days earlier, it was Mother's Day, and my two daughters, my son-in-law, my dear Krista, and I, we FaceTimed with my mother for quite a while that afternoon. Had a delightful visit with her. She was in good spirits. She seemed well. And there was nothing that would suggest to us that tragedy was about to unfold. The next morning, she got up from breakfast and collapsed unconscious, and she never recovered. By Tuesday, the doctors were telling us that she has hours to live, perhaps a day or two. Krista and I, we scrambled to get down to Tennessee as quickly as we could, driving furiously 16 hours. And somewhere south of Indianapolis, we got the phone call telling us that Mom had died. She was with the Lord. And there Krista and I sat in a parking lot of a truck stop and just wept. A good friend of mine, asked me recently, he said, "Matthew, in light of everything going on in our world today, and in light of your own personal story as it is unfolding right now, could you talk to us about grief? Could you talk to us about grief, this ancient companion to all of humanity?" A simple definition of grief is deep sorrow, especially caused by someone's death. Deep sorrow, especially caused by someone's death. I need to just tell you frankly, I feel lost. These past couple of months have been the most painful couple of months that I can recollect. I feel disoriented. I don't feel like I got my sea legs with me. I'm just wobbly. My heart is seared. I'm worried for my family. I feel just a deep ache for my dad, the greatest man alive. I don't feel like I'm doing a particularly good job at a whole lot of things right now. And that is most challenging considering there's a whole lot of things right now. But what I can tell you is what the Holy Spirit is teaching me as I continue in this journey of grief. Things that the Holy Spirit is showing me from the Word of God. And perhaps you'd find that these are helpful for you, because the reality is I know you are in the throes of these matters as well in your own life, in your own world. I know that. So again, let me share some things that the Holy Spirit impresses on me in my grief. And here's the first one. And it is absolutely pivotal. We hope because Christ is triumphant. We hope because Christ is triumphant. In his first letter to the Thessalonian Christians, the Apostle Paul wrote about this issue of grief. The Christians in Thessaloniki were dealing with death within their community, their Christian community, and as a young fledgling church, they had lots of questions about how to process death and grief. And so it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul pens these words. "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep." Now, let me stop a moment. In the vernacular of the Apostle Paul, the word sleep or asleep is often a reference to death. It is a metaphor or a euphemism for death. That's what he's talking about here. So we might say it this way. "We do not want you to be uninformed about those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." And right away, a couple of allowances are made here. One is that it's okay to grieve. It's okay to feel deeply the sorrow of loss. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that grieving is wrong, bad, inappropriate, or unnecessary. He affirms grief. But what he does say is, as Christians, we get to grieve like those who have hope and not like those who have no hope. And he goes on and he explains in verse 14 why. It is because Christ is triumphant. And so we read there in verse 14, "For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." That is to say, those who have died. And so here is the triumph. Jesus died on Calvary's tree. He died on the cross. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead triumphantly. And because he has risen from the dead, according to the Apostle Paul in verse 14, in God's plan, then Jesus will bring with him into the heavenlies those who in Christ have also died. And so, therefore, we know that death is not the end of the story. Christ has triumphed over it. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus and his disciples gathered in a borrowed dining room there in the city of Jerusalem. And they there celebrated the great Passover feast, the high water mark on the Jewish calendar. Grief was hanging in the atmosphere like a heavy mist. You see, Jesus had been telling the disciples that his death was pending, and they were understandably disturbed by this. And so they're recognizing this is on their hearts and minds. In the middle of the meal, Jesus says to them, "Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I am going to go there and prepare a place just for you. And if this were not so, I wouldn't be telling you this. But as it is, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me there." And then he adds, "For I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me." And then, as if to put an exclamation point on this hopeful vision, this triumphant vision, Jesus says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And Jesus is telling the story to the disciples that he will triumph. Yes, my death is pending, but only one who is alive can prepare a place for every one of us. Only one who is alive can come back and take us to be with him in the heavenlies. Thus, Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He triumphs in the end. And the Apostle Paul elsewhere recognizes this. And so it is some of those famous words offered in times of grief. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53 and following, we read this. The Apostle Paul writes, "This perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is the gospel. This is the good news. The gospel is the good news that the kingdom of God has come near in Christ Jesus. And that through Christ Jesus and his death his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his current session at the right hand of his Father, sin and shame and death and the devil no longer have the final word. This is the gospel. And this is why we who have called upon Jesus for so great a salvation, we have a hope that is unshakable. And so can you, friend. That hope can be yours if you will, by faith, surrender to Jesus, acknowledging him as God's provision for your salvation, for your hope, for your cleansing. And so, we hope because Christ is triumphant. Second thing, we hurt and life moves on. We hurt and life moves on. Oh, that's a hard word, friend. It's a hard word. We hurt and life moves on. The biblical historian Matthew ben Alpheus, in the work that bears his name, the Gospel of Matthew, tells us in Matthew chapter 14 of a man named John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a great prophet, and he is, as it were, the forerunner to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It is John the Baptist's job to proclaim to a watching world, make ready, the Messiah is coming. It's his job to tell the story that Jesus, the Messiah, has shown up on the scene. Well, at some point in time, John the Baptist gets arrested and is put in prison. He is arrested because he is calling out the duplicity and unrighteousness of one of the great political leaders of the day. And this puts so much pressure on that political family that ultimately John the Baptist was executed. His head was lopped off. A little known fact about John the Baptist is not only was he the forerunner to the Messiah, the one who had proclaimed the Messiah's arrival, but he was also a cousin to this Messiah, Jesus. They were cousins. And according to Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus got word that John the Baptist had died, he sought to steal away somewhere by himself. The text tells it this way. Now, when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been killed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. So here is Jesus, overcome with grief because he has found out that his cousin and this faithful, godly prophet has been executed for righteousness' sake, by the way. So Jesus seeks to pull away by himself to lament, to grieve. But notice this, in the middle of verse 13, when the crowds heard it, they followed Jesus on foot from the towns. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Now, this is the setup to the great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 men, plus the myriad women and children. Thousands and thousands of people were there. But what we forget is the backdrop is a season of great grief for Jesus. But notice, he's grieving, and yet life goes on. His ministry continues. There are people in need. He is moved with compassion. He heals them according to Matthew 14. He teaches them according to the Gospels. And ultimately, he feeds them to where they are more than full. And then at the end of it all, in verse 23 of Matthew 14, we read this. After he had dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And I'm reminded, we hurt and life moves on. Many of you who are seasoned with the scriptures, you will be aware that the great man Moses, who led the people of Israel out of Egypt from their slavery, the great man Moses was the spiritual father to a younger man named Joshua. Joshua is Moses' protege. Moses discipled Joshua, mentored him for years and years and years. According to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, Moses dies. And then in verse 2, we see God say to Joshua, matter-of-factly, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go lead my people. And you can read the rest. And so here we have Joshua, no doubt grieving, feeling the awful sting of death. His spiritual father is gone, his mentor, his close companion. And God says to him, yeah, Moses is dead. Now, we have a job to do. Now, what you may forget is that one of the most famous verses in all of the Old Testament is in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 1. And we use it all the time when we want to rally some measure of holy strength within our souls. For many years, it was a favorite verse that my dad and I would share with each other and encourage each other with. Joshua 1:9, God says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged and do not be afraid, because I, the Lord your God, am with you wherever you go. Now we love that verse, do we not? It is an incredible catalyst for us to lean into God when we have need for strength and when we're troubled with fear. But what I want to help us understand is that verse is given to Joshua with grief and death being the backdrop. You see, we hurt and life moves on. But as it moves on, we need to know one undeniable truth for us who believe in Jesus Christ. God will be with us every step of the way. He will never let us go. And so in the backdrop of grief and pain and lament, death, God says to Joshua, yes, Moses has died. You've got things to do. But be strong and courageous. Don't be discouraged and don't be afraid, because I'll be with you. For over 25 years, I've shared that story from Joshua 1 in funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral. More funerals than I can count. Because I want to remind us that in the midst of our grief, God is there. He's with us, and he will not let us go. By the way, this is a good moment to offer you a resource as we hurt and as life is moving forward, what might be a helpful resource for us practically. And I just want to let you know that at New Hope Church, we have a ministry called Grief Share. It is led by some remarkable folks who bring their personal grief experience to bear. They're very genuine. They're godly. They love Jesus, and they will love you. And I urge you to reach for that resource. If you're watching from wherever you are around the globe right now, and a number of you are watching from around the world, let me encourage you to find out in your community if there's a Grief Share chapter, maybe in your particular church home or another one there in your community. It is a resource that you should check into. My mom and dad taught Grief Share for 18 years. In these past couple months, my dad has said to me countless times, I know what this is supposed to be. I know how I'm supposed to feel. I know what all the challenges are here. I've been teaching this for years. I've just not been on this side of it. But it's a resource I urge you to take advantage of. Number three. We know the hurt will pass. We know the hurt will pass. Now, let me just be really clear on something. I've done this a long time, friends. As I said a moment ago, I've done countless funerals. I've stepped into some of the most tragic situations imaginable with families. I've seen a lot that brings great grief. One of many things I have observed throughout my years is this. There is no such thing as closure on this side of heaven. Well-meaning people will tell you that. Oh, you'll find closure if you do A, B, and C, or over time, or something like that. I've said it before, you've said it before, we've all heard it. And I'm telling you, despite the good intentions of it, it is not true. There is no closure on this side of heaven. We can cope. And time is a great salve for the hurting soul. And community is a wonderful gift for us when we're in pain. And so forth. We can cope, but there's no closure. Not on this side of heaven. And you know the drill. So years might go by after the initial shock of grief. And then one day you open up a drawer and you pull out a little card that has your mother's handwriting on it. Or you reach into the cabinet and you pull out that handmade doily. Or you go into the garage and you pick up that tool that was his. And years may have gone by since he or she died, but all of a sudden you are bawling like a little baby. And it's okay. It's okay. It's normal. It's appropriate. It's okay. There's no closure on this side of heaven. What we do know is this. According to Psalm 56, verse 8, our God collects our tears in his bottle. And that same verse suggests that he documents our grief in his book. Now that is intimate. That is so tender. The God who commanded the stars to hang in their places collects your tears in his bottle. He grieves with you, and he keeps account of it. He doesn't forget. But we know that the hurt will pass. Not on this side, but on the other side. Because our Christ is triumphant. And so it is at the end of days as we know it. At the end of days that we know it, we will experience a renewal that only can come because of the power of God. And so it is according to Revelation chapter 21, verses 14 and 15, we discern these words. I'm sorry, verses 4 and 5, we discern these words. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he also said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You see, we know that the hurt will pass because the triumphant Jesus will be making all things new, and all the pain will be no more, and the mourning will give way to rejoicing, and the grief will give way to peace. And oh, I can't wait for that day. How about you? How about you? Where do we go from here? David, the king of Israel, was a man who understood grief and loss better than many. Yes, he was a shepherd, and he was a poet, and he became the king. But before he was King David, he was General David Ben Jesse, one of the greatest warriors to be found in the scriptures and in history. He understood loss, death. By the way, God willing, this fall here at New Hope Church, we're going to enter into an extended worship or an extended sermon series on the life of David as a precursor to the life of Jesus Christ. I can't wait to be part of that with you. Psalm 23 is perhaps the most famous song ever written. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love that. Here's a seasoned man shaped by death and grief, lived many a day in the valley of the shadow of death. And he knows, like Joshua of old was told, that in that valley, God is with him. In that valley, God is with him. This God, this good shepherd, if you will, who has this staff to ward off the threats, this staff of protection, a rod of protection, and also has this walking stick, this other staff of direction. Here in the midst of the grief is God Almighty showing up, being present, protecting and giving direction. Comfort, guiding and leading, defending and protecting and giving comfort. The word for comfort in the Hebrew means to breathe deeply, to lament, to sigh. That is God with you in the midst of your grief. And listen to me, dear ones. Because that is true, every one of us can say with confidence, "Be still, my soul, for God is on my side."